All right. Well, thank you, everyone. That was very encouraging. It's very exciting to see what God is doing in people's lives, and whether we're older or young, if we trust in Christ as our Savior, He saves us from our sins. So I'm excited about tonight. So thank you, Abby and Martin and Allie, for sharing today. If you have your Bibles now this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. In our message last week, we learned that David's choices had led him to a place where his actions were contrary to his identity. As an Israelite who believed in the covenant God of Israel, David had no business joining foreigners in military campaigns against God's people in the Promised Land. Just didn't fit. Didn't make sense. And secondly, as a man who loved God and delighted in God's laws, David had no business fellowshipping so closely with the paganism and the worldly causes of the Philistines. Remember, we talked about how the Philistines were fighting for their pagan deities, their pagan culture, and ultimately for revenge. They hated the Jewish people. So David, his identity did not line up or match with the causes that he had thought was fighting for. And as we continue in our passage this morning, we can't help but recognize the divine presence at work to protect David from himself. I don't know if anyone can relate to this, but David is sort of like a teenager who's not normally rebellious. He's not normally strong-willed, but has got himself caught up in a situation that's pretty bad. And I remember growing up, we used to listen to Adventures in Odyssey every evening at like 5 o'clock whenever it came on KGCR 107.7 FM radio every evening, and Saturday mornings as well. And there was one episode, if I think I'm getting it right, but in the Odyssey adventure, Jimmy, he's the son of Pastor George Barclay. And one day they've moved to a new town. Jimmy's father has just become a pastor. He's got a brand new church. He's new at pastoring, so everything is different. The family's stressed out. Jimmy's going through struggles at school, trying to fit in, and he gets himself caught up with this group of friends that he shouldn't be with. And in the course of events, Jimmy finds himself breaking in with this group of teenagers into an abandoned house. And they're all going to basically have a party in this house. And I remember in that episode, he was very uncomfortable with the situation, but he just couldn't quite get himself out of the circumstances until his dad showed up. And his dad had the police with him, and he just came in, and I remember hearing that tone of voice, "Jimmy, come with me, son." And it's just, when your father shows up and you know you're in trouble, that's kind of how David's like right now. He's got himself deep into this circumstance. He really can't figure out a way to extricate himself, and God delivers him. God shows up. So we pick up in verse 3, and here we begin to see an overview of David's personal record. Now, the important part of David's life record changes depending on whose perspective you are looking from. Verse 3 begins, "Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews here?'" So apparently, the Philistines are not convinced by David's presence among them that he had gone over to their side. They weren't convinced. This guy David, what is he doing here? Why is his army with us today? And they queried Achish for an explanation. And so we see, first of all, Achish's view of King David, or of David's personal record. Verse 3 continues, "And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." Now, before we get a little deeper into Achish's views here, let's make sure we understand a little bit about how the Philistine government worked. You see, they were not like the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Persians or the Romans. They didn't have an emperor or a pharaoh or a king that ruled over the whole nation. The Philistines, from the best we can understand, both from the scripture and from extra-biblical sources, they were a people that originated probably in the Aegean Sea area. Very Mycenaean background. That means they had a Greek influence in their culture. And the Greeks, before Alexander the Great, were a culture that was made up of a bunch of city-states. And that's why there was often civil war amongst the Greek states, because every city was ruled by a king, and those surrounding villages was ruled by that same king. So that's the general government of the Philistines. You had the five main cities, and each of those cities was ruled by a king, or known as a lord, the lord of the Philistines. But they didn't have one central government. They kind of all met together for war and had a general culture that was very similar, and they had the same religion, but they all kind of governed themselves in times of peace. And so here's the situation, is you have one king who wants David to stay, and you have four other kings that are like, what's this guy doing here? We don't want him here. And so Achish gives his view of David. Well, to Achish, David was the picture of righteousness. He's been with me these 16 months, and I haven't found anything to accuse him of in this entire time. He's been perfect in my sight. No fault have I found in him. And we know David's gone off on these raids, raiding the Amalekites and others that were of old the enemies of Israel, the Canaanites. And he has completely wiped out these cities that he's attacked, so no one can bring word back. And he has deceived Achish into believing that he's been raiding the Israelites. So we can't help but think he's probably bringing back some gifts for Achish as well. Apparently Achish is pretty pleased with these things. David had in all manners comported himself as a faithful friend, as an ally, and even as a servant to Achish. Further on, we look in verses 6 and 7, and also in verse 9, and again, Achish uses glowing language concerning David. In verses 6 and 7, he says, Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright." You're upright, David. He calls David's behavior good. "Thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight," he says. He says, "I have not found evil in thee." since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Down in verse 9, Achish said, answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. This is the view of Achish. This is Achish's understanding of David. All those things that David did in the past seems to have been wiped out in Achish's memory. Even the time that David stood before this very same man and pretended to be a madman, drooling out of his mouth and scratching at the gates of the doors of his palace. And Achish said, what do I have need for madmen? Get this fellow out of here. All of those things are forgotten. All Achish sees is these past 16 months and how good it has been to have David there. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but we should point out that David's high praise was at least partially won through his deception. And I wonder, would Achish have given such a glowing assessment of David's character had he known that David had been lying to him all along? That David's supposed raids on the south of Israel were actually raids on other peoples? I don't think Achish would have been so eager to bring David along in this campaign if he knew the truth. But David's desire to be approved and accepted in the sight of Achish had come at the cost of his character. Just because Achish is pleased with David's character doesn't necessarily mean that David's character is good. I wonder if Abraham's deception of Pharaoh would have felt similar. Abraham came in with a glowing character, but yet he had this deception that he put on Pharaoh, saying, no, this woman is just my sister. And when Pharaoh found out, he was not very happy, and he sent Abraham away. We should remember that our desire to be at ease in this world should never come at the cost of spiritual compromise. Again, there's nothing wrong with ease and comfort. And God says he gives his beloved rest. We need those times of rest. And there's nothing wrong with having comforts and pleasures. But they should never come at the cost of spiritual compromise. So we look further on in our text, and we get to the princes of the Philistines, the other four lords, and we see a very different assessment of David in their view. Look at verses 4 and 5. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth. They were angry with Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For whither should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Basically, the other lords of the Philistines were not buying David's loyalty. They did not see David as an ally, but as a liability. They were aware of David's troubles with Saul, But at the same time, they had not forgotten David's military record and successes. David had slain his thousands, tens of thousands. Most of those were Philistines. One of them was Gath, the giant of Gath, Goliath, the very city where Achish was king over. David had led the assault, the rout of the Philistines in this battle. David had delivered the city of Keilah from the siege of the Philistines. He had fought Philistines on many occasions. David had killed 300 Philistines just for a dowry for his bride. David was a born soldier. And these Philistine lords had not forgotten it. They suspected that David might use this opportunity to regain Saul's favor by turning on the Philistines in the heat of the battle. That'd be the perfect plan, wouldn't it? You have 600 men, well-armed, well-trained, well-experienced, and in the middle of a critical battle, you start fighting them from inside or from behind. The perfect ambush. And they were not willing to risk that. So rather than risk embarrassment and failure, the other rulers of the Philistines, they insist that Achish send David back to Ziklag. Send him home, back to the place you've appointed him. Send him back to Ziklag, far from the battlefield. And again, they would not prevent him from entertaining this alliance with David, because again, their government was separate. You know, this king did what he wanted, and this king did what he wanted. But if they were operating together, it was more of a whoever gets the most votes wins the argument. And they were not going to let David fight with them. So that's their view. Quite the opposite. We have the glowing angel of God view of Achish, and we have the terror of the Philistines on the other hand. And finally, though we do not have a specific verse from our text to read from on this point, we must consider David's record in the view of the Lord. Two things should be considered. First, the same admonition that the Lord gave to Samuel when he anointed David king should be remembered now. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So in the context here, Saul has been rejected as king, and God has sent Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and he is to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. And as he's looking at all these sons, and he's like, well, surely this is the right one, God has something to say. Chapter 16, verse 6, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, this is a kingly character. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, we can come up with all kinds of ideas about David and his actions and his motives. I mean, we've been dissecting them for weeks now, right? Saying this is bad and this is good and this we can't know for sure. We've been trying to identify the sins in David's life. We've been trying to identify the failures or things that are just not wise on his behalf. But God knows David's deepest thoughts. He knows the intentions of David's heart that we can't even come close to understanding. God knew them all along. And God is able to do something that we simply cannot do. God is able to simultaneously identify and discipline sin in David's life while also identifying and rewarding righteousness. You see, we're walking through life and we're constantly mixed up with things that we shouldn't get mixed up in. And we think we're doing the right thing, and then we hit a road bump here. We mess up in this area. God is able to take our whole life, and he's able to pinpoint those things in our life that are wrong, and he's able to bring them to our attention and address them and discipline us in those areas. And yet, also bless us for obedience in other areas. God is wise beyond our understanding. He knows our hearts. We tend to see just one way or the other. You're either doing what's right or you're doing what's wrong. Well, God can see the both of them at once. God has a perfect and complete record of David's actions. Secondly, speaking of God's view of David's life here, God deals with his children differently than he does with unbelievers. When God's children sin and make mistakes, yes, their fellowship with God is hindered, but God's love is never removed. And God will even work through our deficiencies to glorify himself and eventually to effect our good. God loves his children. He will not abandon them. Jesus promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. The Psalms talk about a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That is who God is to his children, a friend, a deliverer, a companion. One example I think fits really well with this kind of perspective of David's life is Jacob. Jacob was a man who, again, loved God. He had a relationship with God. But he tended to do some things that were kind of questionable. He and his mother planned this elaborate scheme to deceive Isaac, his father, into giving him the birthright. And so they got these goat skins and they put them on his arms and his neck, and they killed this goat, and his mother roasted it up and made it taste like venison, and all these things, deceived Isaac into blessing him. And then they were in such trouble with Esau that Jacob had to run for his life because Esau was out to kill him. Now, doubtless, everything Jacob did was not good in those circumstances. And yet, what do we see? As he is running for his life, running from his mistakes, God meets him on the road at Bethel. And God assures him of his intention of fulfilling his covenant with Abraham through him. And he gives him this dream, the vision of the ladder up to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending. And then later on, the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, comes and wrestles with Jacob. See, he did not abandon Jacob. He did not leave Jacob to his own destruction. He met him in the midst of that destruction and showed him, I love you, and I still have a plan for your life, and you can still trust in me. So was God pleased with David's record? Well, what we can say for sure is that there were aspects of David's current situation that God was not pleased with. Again, God sees everything perfectly. There were things that God wasn't pleased with. Romans 8:8 tells us, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So things that we do that are motivated by our flesh, by the carnal human nature, can't please God. So when David, back at chapter 27, verse 1, when he takes counsel from his own heart to flee to the Philistines at Gath, and he's trusting in his own heart instead of in God, we can say, yeah, God wasn't necessarily pleased with that. But we can also say that God was pleased with David's life. He may not have been pleased with that specific action, but God was pleased with David's life. And there's one very important reason for that. David, God called him a man after my own heart. David, by the most part, lived his life by faith. Yes, there were times when he did not make choices based in faith. But Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, it says. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. David was a man of faith. He was a man who kept going back to God. He repented of his sins. He made things right with God. He looked to God for his mercy and deliverance. And as we come to the conclusion of this chapter, we see that God did indeed deliver David. And it was no mere happenstance. It wasn't just a coincidence that the Philistines said, we can't have this guy with us. This was God having mercy on David. Again, we've seen their protests, which led to his expulsion from the army. We've seen the flatteries which Achish heaped upon David. And in previous weeks, we've shown how deeply trapped David was by his own devices. There really is quite an irony to the nature of David's deliverance. You know, sometimes God shows himself in surprising ways. In this case, God used the very trouble which David was caught up in to save him. Who would have thought? The very trouble which David was caught up in is what God caused him to leave and get out of trouble. David's allies, which were the enemies of God, recognized that David didn't belong with them. I heard a story years ago, and I can't remember all the details, so I'm probably paraphrasing it a little bit. But I heard a story of a guy that was on his way to basically cause some trouble. He had been upset with someone, and I don't remember if he was going out to break the windows on someone's car or what he was doing, but as he was going, as he was marching in anger to go take care of this enemy of his, he breaks a leg. And here he is, he's got a broken leg, he was on his way to do damage to someone else, and instead, he's the one that's got the damage. God just turned the tables completely on him. And it was through that incident that he eventually reconciled with his friend. God uses our own devices to turn the tables in our favor sometimes. And then in verse 8, we've kind of read verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 8 now. David said unto Achish, "But what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I might not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Here we see a puzzling reluctance for David to depart. I don't understand this. Why is David not wanting to get out of this situation? And maybe there's another explanation, but the only sense I can make of this is that perhaps David had gotten himself into so much trouble, he didn't actually realize how deeply in trouble he really was. Maybe he thought that somehow his marching into Canaan with the Philistines was going to be the end of King Saul, and that now the kingship of Israel would just kind of fall into his lap, and that somehow he was acting out God's plan. I don't know. But somehow he was kind of upset, almost offended or disappointed that he was being turned away. Why? And I think that's a warning that it doesn't matter how spiritual we are. I mean, again, this was David who wrote probably more than half of the Psalms. He's a tremendous writer of Scripture. He's a tremendous follower of God, an example of faith, an example of courage. And yet, here he is so deeply caught up in something, he doesn't even recognize God's deliverance when it happens. In verses 9 and 11, we read, "Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that you are good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." So God even overruled in David's reluctance. David was reluctant to get out of the situation, and God still got him out of there. And again, just like a father showing up and saying, "Son, what are you doing here? Get out of this situation." And maybe David didn't see it that way at first. I know sometimes when your parents get after you for something that you don't feel like they should, you're kind of upset with them. Like, Dad, I had it handled. I could do this. Or Mom, you know. And then later on you realize that, no, you really didn't. And you're sure glad that they were there to warn you. And I think, if I could presume a little bit, maybe that's why God had to deal with David in some discipline in the next chapter. Because David was still convinced that he was in the right place. And so God had to wake him up, shake up his life a little bit, get him out of his routine and his comfort zone. And so in the very next chapter, when David and his men, they return home, what do they find? Their entire families have been kidnapped. Their homes have been plundered. And David's men are so upset, they want to kill David. And I think that was a wake-up call in David's life. And perhaps the hand of discipline from the Lord to say, David, you need to start trusting in me again. Because in that chapter, we look at chapter 30, verse 6, the end of that verse, just a little bit of a preview. What do we finally see David doing? Chapter 30, verse 6, the end of the verse, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Finally, he went to the right place. And from there on, we see David making good choices again. So we're going to stop there today. And Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up there in chapter 30. But let's close our time now with prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your word today. Thank you for the account of David that you have given us, and the reminders that even such a godly man as David had his problems, and that he needed to rely upon you daily. That if he left his relationship with you, if he quit walking with you, his strength was gone. Lord, help us to remember that we need your strength daily. Help us to trust in you, not in our own devices. Help us to recognize your hand of deliverance when you bring it. Lord, we praise you and glorify you for all that we've been able to do this morning. And we ask for your blessing on our services later this evening as well. In Jesus' name, amen.